think I need a little bit more volume. Got it? Okay. First of all, it's always giving God all the honor and glory and praise. And today, just listening at the testimonies and everything that's going on, I was trying to figure out how I'm going to put this message together. I don't know exactly what I'm going to say, but I know one thing, that song that was sung, God's grace. Yes. His amazing grace. And after listening to the testimonies this morning, and Antoine, Eric, and Janice, the check is in the mail. But listen to all the testimonies, and I just thank God, and it's because of the God that we serve that we have, we are the fathers that God enabled us to be. And for those who hadn't had such an enriched fatherly life, God is working it out.
Yes, he is.
Now, I don't know all personally, don't know all you all's fathers, but I do know I'm dedicating this message to the Father that I do know, that it is our Father who art in heaven. And if you have to have a title, now when I give you this title, if it may not make sense, but before I'm finished, it's going to make sense. It is time for us to get dressed. Everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal substitute, their personal Savior, and has come by faith alone to Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life. I'm here to tell you, if you're saved, Jesus is your Savior, you have a crown. He has given us a crown. That is, every Christian has been designed to reign. I'm talking about the reign, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N, that wedding kind of reign. I'm talking about the rulership kind of reign. If you have your Bibles, let's turn them to Romans, the 5th chapter. And I said 1 through 20, but I'm not reading all those verses, so don't get upset or worried. But I'm going to hit a few of them. Romans 5th chapter, the 17th verse. It says, "For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one." Then it says, "Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." To reign is to rule. To reign is to exercise dominion. So every Christian has a crown on their head because you now belong to the family of God. You are the son and daughter of the King, and therefore every Christian is designed to be crowned. You are not saved merely to go to heaven one day. You are saved to rule on this earth. He says that you might rule in life. According to the Apostle Paul, this grace, the grace, that amazing grace that this song was just sung not long ago, the amazing grace, when understood and moved on properly, provides the ability to rule. Or as he says in verse 17, to reign. You are supposed to, I am supposed to, now be in charge of life. In other, the life that God has given you and me, the eternal life that we possess, even now, is designed to give us the ability to rule. The more grace you understand and operate out of, the more power and victory you will experience. The less grace you understand and operate out of, the more defeat you will experience. So grace is designed to give us victory. Grace is designed to give you the right to rule. Grace is made the opposite of law. Law is my attempt to keep God's rule. The law summarized in the Ten Commandments, that means if you kept these Ten Commandments, you'll be blessed. But if you fail to keep those laws, you'll be cursed. Not so under grace. Grace is my response to the favor of God in my life. And in Romans 5, verse 20, he says, the law makes him worse. But where sin is increased, grace abounded all the more. So grace is greater than law. Verse 21 says, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, reign is to rule. God wants you to be crowned as a ruler of life, not as a reactionary to life. That means when life comes, we just react to everything life throws at you. No, reign is to rule of life. Reign, which means that any sin or illegitimate circumstances no longer has the right to rule you. Grace is the key to abounding. He uses the word abounding, that is, overriding. Now, to understand this grace that is this masterful theological passage, he says, you only have to understand two people. So all of life revolves around these two people. You will notice when we read it, he compares the one Adam with the other one, Jesus Christ. All of history boils down to two people. In Adam, the first Adam, all died. In Christ, you're made alive. Amen. So to put in everyday language, you are the results of the ancestor to which you identify. Our lives are wrapped up in two ancestors. He says, the one ancestor, Adam, death ruled, and death spread due to sin. Now, that can create some conversation, because you might say, well, that's not fair, that I should die physically and spiritually because of what my ancestor Adam did. Well, I have two responses to that. First of all, it is a team response. I don't know, but everyone, I guess women nowadays, everyone understands football. Pastor Mumford, what is your favorite team? Yeah.
Dallas Cowboys. Oh,
Dallas Cowboys. All right, so we take that. Dallas Cowboys. So let me tell you about your... let me tell you before you get excited about Dallas Cowboys. Let me tell you about the Dallas Cowboys. When an offensive, let's say you talk to and agree that all the ministers are here, women, you know, this is a new day. Women and men playing football. They believe in football. It's your team. Now, when an offensive lineman, for whatever team you consider, Dallas Cowboys, jump off sides, he is not the only one that's given a 10-yard penalty. The whole team has to regress 10 yards because of that one individual act is associated with a group connection. He is connected to the group even though he committed the infraction. You and I are connected to the human race group, Adam, which comes from the word earth. He is the ancestor of us all. We are part of that group, so when Adam jumped off sides, when we had our chance, we jumped off sides. The human race became penalized, as was the father of the human race. And as a result, death reigned. In other words, he went throughout his whole genealogical record of humanity. The Bible says that we were born in sin. But I could hear someone say, but I still think that's not fair. I have a question to answer for that too. But if I could hear someone say, but I still don't think that's fair, I didn't ask to be on that team. I didn't ask to be on Adam's team. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It goes on to say, therefore, just as though one man sinned entered the world, the death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We always saw the time we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So not only did Adam jump off sides, when you had your chance, when I had my chance, we jumped off sides too. So even, how you like your Cowboys now? So even if you don't like the Adam connection, just left on your own, and we repeated the same sin that our father Adam's committed, in other words, in our own unique way, that is. So unless you're here and you're perfect, then the whistle has blown on your infractions too, and my infractions, against the standard of God. So it's the problem of our ancestry, well, whatever that word is. And it's the problem of our action, and death reigned. It became, what's the word? Inescapable. Now in the Bible, the word death means separation. It doesn't mean that you no longer exist. It means that you are now separated from something you should be united with. Every person is made up of three parts, because the body, soul, and spirit. Because of sin, all three died. The spirit died so that there was no longer the fellowship with God. You remember when Adam sinned? He was removed from the garden. The garden was a place where you fellowship with God. So there was spiritual death. Then there was the death of the soul, where you did get disconnected from. This is where conflicts happen within your own being. This is where conflicts happen for your own being. This is where things you don't want to do, you wind up doing. It's a separation of the soul where the mind and emotions are not in sync with one another. So it happens at a lot of different levels, but it's still the separation. And then ultimately, there's the body, our physical separation that occurs at physical death. All three are expressions of death that happens because Adam, the first Adam, our ancestor, sinned. Because of our own sin, because of him, a virus spread throughout the whole human race that has affected us all. But he makes a statement. He made the statement in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like transgression. For if by the transgression of one and many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. I don't actually do this much, but everybody said much more.
Much more.
That's really important, much more. So however strong sin is, grace is much more, stronger. However deep the problem goes, grace can go much more deeper. However long your conflict exists, grace is much more. The Bible gives Jesus a name. It's called the first in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. And I think it's mentioned again in verse 45. He is called the last Adam. He is given the same name as the first Adam, but he is called the last Adam because it's the comparing of these two men. Sin came through the first Adam, and forgiveness and victory comes through the last Adam. You just need to know these two people. The first Adam messed up, and the last Adam came and fixed us up. And the way he does it is through the conduit of grace. We must understand this conduit comes from a person. Remember, grace is a person, merely not a theory, theology, or doctrine. Grace came by Jesus Christ. Everything that you are trying to have victory over or through has already been accomplished through Christ. You and I owe a big bill we could never repay. But the grace of Christ, he says, is much more than the debt incurred. And the bill was paid by a person. And in paying this bill, he says, there was in verse 17, you received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. There is this outpouring of grace that comes with a gift certificate of righteousness. Jesus says, not only paid your bill, he said, not only did I pay for your sins, he gave us a gift certificate. He paid the bill and then left a gift certificate. I don't know about you. My earthly father was great. I had a good upbringing, but it's nothing like my heavenly father. The gift certificate, he calls the gift of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says that from Christ we have been given righteousness. Now, righteousness is that standard that God requires to be pleasing to him. Righteousness is the standard of God requires from us to please him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. He satisfied every requirement of God as our substitute. When you receive Christ, you are given a gift. And I'm given a gift. And it is the gift of righteousness. That is, the capacity to please God has been gifted to every believer. And thus you have been crowned to reign in righteousness, because if you didn't know it, if I didn't know it, I'm here to tell you because I found out it. You have been gifted righteousness because you have been gifted the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is in you, the righteousness of God that God demands is in you because the righteous one is operating inside of you. And the way he makes the righteousness work is through gifting of righteousness that now resides in you through him, Jesus Christ. On the cross, when he said, "It is finished," sin was paid for. But when he rose from the dead, he got seated on the right hand of the Father, victory was guaranteed. So you are now delivered by his life while you were redeemed by his death. So Jesus, now seated at the right hand of the Father, is to grant victory to his people. Saved means delivered by his life. So why are we not delivered? Because we are trying to deliver ourselves. Romans 5. 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means you've already saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. He says, when you were justified, when you got saved, it was just the beginning. In other words, it was just an introduction. A lot of Christians have been satisfied with just the introduction. He says, no, when you got justified, you got the introduction of grace. Now the idea is to go deeper in the experience of the grace you have received now, you've been introduced to. And the way you do it, he says, is by faith into this grace in which we stand. The way you go deeper in experiencing the flow and power and victory of grace is to stand in the place where you started. What you believe will determine the victory you receive. The reason why so many times in our life we live wrong is that because we believe wrong. So the way Satan keeps us defeated is he tricks our thinking and our belief system. Rather than believing we are righteous, we retreat to our sinfulness, not because the sin is not real or true. It is not who we, just not who we are anymore. Jesus Christ has endowed you and me with the righteousness, and that's the truth that I believe in and you should believe in order to live in. The devil has a major, marketing campaign to deceive you, your thinking, because he can deceive your thinking. He can, if he can deceive your thinking, he can keep you defeated. Romans 13, I'm going to summarize it, 12 and 14. To put on Christ, to wear Jesus, he uses as an illustration, clothing illustration. I will be finished in a minute. This clothing illustration, to put on Christ, that is repeated by Paul in a number of his books that he wrote, where he uses getting dressed to explain how now you're supposed to move on with your life for victory, because remember, you were saved to reign. You will be able to walk out of here today saying, no devil, no situation, no addiction. You don't have boss on me anymore. You don't have anything to say to me anymore. You don't get to tell me what I ought to do anymore, because I am wearing another crown. So Paul uses this thing of getting dressed. Now you go back to it's time for us to get dressed. I'm coming to that now. So Paul uses this thing about getting dressed, putting on Christ. So you get up in the morning and you go out and you says, no, we're going to make this extreme. Extreme by means of when we get dressed, and let's say the men are going to put on a white shirt, women are going to wear a white dress, and somehow, let's say it just come out of the cleanest. I mean, you are so clean that when you walk in the sun, you need sunshades to look at you. And you know, and when you get that clean, I mean, we just staying clean, fresh from the cleaners. And it is immaculately white, because it is from the cleaners and is white. And now you put it on, your sensitivity to dirt will increase. You walk outside. I notice Linda sometimes when she thinks she's clean. She thinks she's looking good. She is very sensitive to dirt. You walk through the room, you don't want to brush against the door when you open the front door to go out. So you walk kind of sideways, so you don't want to brush anything, because you're clean. You know, you're dressed in this white. You got the railing of the stairs. So you take your time and go down to the stairs. You don't want to touch the side, because dirt is on that. So I'm sensitive. You're real sensitive to dirt. And when you do that, you walk out to the car. You open the door. You don't want to brush up against the car. It's dusty, dirt. Then you want to dust the seat off before you sit down. See, because when you are clean and when you're dressed in that pretty white suit, you are more sensitive to dirt. That's just a normal thing. Now, if you get up in the morning and you put on jeans and workout shirt, then you, like I do, if I get up in the morning and I know I'm going to be doing yard work and I'm going to be going out in the garden or something, I'm going out, I don't worry about dirt. I'm less sensitive to dirt. So when I get up, I got my T-shirt on and I brush up and I probably rub my arm all on dirt because I'm not that sensitive to dirt anymore because I am dressed to go out in this open to get in dirt. And I'm going to get dirty. So if you change what you put on, it will change how you relate to everything else. So every day when you get up, you have to say, I'm putting on Jesus. I'm putting on your righteousness in Christ. You get up in the morning and say, Jesus Christ, I have been washed in your blood. I am as white as snow. I have victory in you today. And you're going to supply me with the grace that I need to get through. So your idea of being dressed in Christ, being washed in the blood. So when you go out, you're gonna see dirt everywhere. Because you're dressed. God has washed you in his blood. So you're going to see dirt everywhere you look. So when that happens, you slide this way. You see dirt over there. You slide. Something is not like Christ over there. You come over this way. But you happen to be in it. You're washed in the blood. It's not going to rub off on you anyway. You put on Jesus Christ, and therefore you have the victory over sin. Sin is dirty. And you are very sensitive to that. Remember, you have been washed in the blood. Before you got saved, you didn't care. You walked right on in. But once God saved you, he gave you grace. You washed in his precious blood. You became the righteousness of Christ. He said, you reign. You have the authority over the life that you lead. So again, you have victory over sin, over the circumstances that try to control you. So let's all get dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of things that we learn from our Father, When I was young, had three younger brothers, and I was 4 years older than the one next to me, Randall. And the problem was, well, it wasn't any problem. My father would take his time to help me with schoolwork. He was working two jobs. Help me with schoolwork, and he was a radio TV technician. And on Fridays, if I didn't have any homework, he would take me with him. He said, he was teaching me. He said, you have to work to take care of your family. In the whole neighborhood, we had he took me to take me to church. When all of us couldn't go to church sometimes, my mother would stay home. But when he was a deacon in the church, and he would say, big boy, even though I wasn't big, I was just as small and skinny as I could be. He said, big boy, he said he would have me to shine his shoes for him. So I would polish his shoes. And One Sunday, I think, I didn't do it that Saturday night, so he brought him in there. I guess he forgot. He brought him in that Sunday morning early. He said, big boy, come on now. I want you to polish my shoes real quick. I want you to get dressed and we're going to church. I said, okay. So I shined his shoes. But when I polished his shoes this time, I put them on. And I didn't understand. And I walked on to his room and said, Dad, here's your shoes. And he walked out of them. And a lot of that I didn't understand. But I remember the message Adonai. When I first gave it, we had technical problems. So Louise, I know she got real upset. I said, baby, it'll be fine. I'll just give it again. But when I give it again, I wait till the church have its first service and inside, since we were on this quarantine thing. And I didn't, and all after that, I kept going, but it got me reading it more and more again. And as I read it again, it said, the Lord was saying, now you're ready to deliver it. So when I delivered it, I said, man, I understood so much. My father taught me a lot, but I was 12 years old when he passed. And he taught me so much. I didn't really have a childhood because my mother started working two jobs. And I was the only one left with my three younger brothers. And y'all met Jock, the youngest one. I was still changing his diaper. So I didn't have any cooking, and so I started working. I said, now, Daddy said, you got to work. And I started working, and I was cutting grass in the neighborhood. And I was walking 4 miles to the golf course early in the morning. I told my brothers, I'll be back. I try to be back by 12 because I had to walk 4 miles. And then the golf course itself, Williamsburg Country Club, was 5 miles to walk the whole course. And then when you caddy behind somebody that don't play golf that well, you walk twice that distance. Then I had to walk the 4 miles back home. Then if I have a yard to cut, I would cut the grass. So it was just a few pennies that I would make. But I had to say, okay, now it's 12, I can get my boys something for lunch. I had to walk another 3 miles up to the store to get bologna sandwiches, you know, bread, sandwiches, and things that we didn't have at home. Because, you know, it was, you didn't think, I guess, because we know we had to work. I had to work for everything that I got. My father taught me that, and my mother stopped working two jobs. And you just don't think about how hard it really is. We're young. Man, I can walk. Legs are strong and good. And so we did that, came home, cooked, and made sure they had something to eat. And then if I cut another yard that day, when the best ever truck comes by, that's the ice cream truck used to come by, best ever, he would come by, and I would treat my brothers to a popsicle. Man, I was really wheeling and dealing then. Then things started to change. So I finally realized that I get so wrapped up in trying to be responsible for everything. My father, like I said, he had, during the summer, on Fridays, he didn't do it Saturdays. If he did it on Saturdays, he would cut it off at 9, so the parents would have the children home, and they would go to church that Sunday morning. So what he would do, he would buy all kinds of candy, string up lights in the backyard. And what he would do, all the kids in the neighborhood, that was the house to go. Because he loved music. He played all kinds of music, had the loudspeakers on top of the house, and kids would come to be dancing and just having a good time to keep them out of trouble. And all the parents didn't worry. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to Mr. Martin's house. They were fine because they knew they were safe and they would be back in time. He says, I'm ending at 9 o'clock. If your child is not home by 9:10, he says, you go looking for them because I'm sending them home. He tried to keep all our kids safe. And that thing, and it took me all this time to realize why this is why people starting to notice things were beginning to happen. The physical problems that we're having seemed to be getting worse. Then this virus going on, so I couldn't go in for any type of surgery that was needed because of the virus. And mine, it wasn't that important. It wasn't that desperate to have to be. So I said, well, God, you have your way then, because I'm not supposed to be, you don't want me in there. Not when things, situation the way it was. And so after that, I had problems with my left eye. And this, Mike, this will help explain something. I couldn't remember stuff. And I've been covering up as long as I could until people started to notice. And even with words, it could be just a simple word. Sunday before last, what I missed, the word Israel. I mentioned Israel, Isaiah, and I looked at that word in another sentence, just said it right, and I couldn't figure it out. I stumble over it. And that's what's beginning to happen. And I'm going to tell you something. We watched this program, The 600-Pound Life. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Everybody there weighs 600-plus, and they will go to Houston, Texas, for this doctor when they find out about to get cured of whatever they're going through. To lose the weight. You know what they're going through. They're going through eating. And he will always give them a diet, a 1,200-calorie diet. He'd been doing it for so long. He said, you stick to this diet, and they will go home and said, I will see you in 2 months, and you should have lost at least 30 pounds. It used to be about 30 pounds. If you give them 2 months, it's maybe a little bit more. But it's actually, it averaged about 30 pounds. So I don't care. Those people would come in. They were desperately eating. They were going to that diet. Oh, I want to do it they had a few months. They wouldn't have long to live if they kept eating the way that they were eating. And I don't care how bad and desperate you want to do something. When they got home, almost every one of them would start off. They may start off on that 1,200-calorie diet. But they would get off it and say, well, and get mad and be fussing and go home and eat a pizza, well, two pizzas. And then they would go back and get back on a diet and think that it could lose. But see, that kind of weight, you just don't lose. You can eat a slice of cake and put on pounds because your body is already accustomed to putting on it, preserving all the food that you eat as far as the calories are concerned. And so I thought about that thing. I said, all of them had the same problem. Now I finally figured out how to eliminate the problem that I'm having. He gave them a 1,200-calorie diet. He didn't take away all the food. He just gave them certain calorie things they can intake during the first month or 2 months. I've been trying to handle it all at one time. That's why I can identify. I'm going to tell you, you cannot handle all of that at one time. It'll drive you nuts. I lost 20 pounds. I can't wear my suit. I'm wearing some pants that I had before I got the suits large enough to wear that I had picked up weight. Now I lost the weight. And these were small. Now I feel a little room in these. You can't go with all that stress. So stress would take you out of here. Only thing that I had to do that was different is I taken one problem at a time. I take that one problem and I said, Lord, you are Adonai with this thing. You rule over that. It just don't go like that. I leave it right there until once he give me that test. And I says, I told you you're a ruler. I can't do nothing with this. I can only do one at a time. I don't care who tells you what. This is me. I could only do one step, one problem, one stressful thing at a time. And I make sure that's gone. Then I said, what's next? So I can give that to you too. Sometimes it takes a minute. You're going to be tested to make sure. It depends on how bad the problem, the circumstance you're in. But don't give up on God. If you say he is your Adonai, and you every time it comes up, I say, it's yours. It come up again, I say, it's yours. And see, just like these people who go home and they cheat on the diet, and they eat a pizza. They will lie and say, I'm going to the store and bring back just what they went to this dietary stuff. But they will stop by the fast food place going and stop coming back. And when they get there, they've already had eaten two people's meals. And then they want to fix and eat the diet food. It's not going to work that way. See, when I leave home, if I don't have the righteousness of Christ, I'm going out here to a dirty world. Everything is going to test me, it's going to be dirt to me. Because I says, Lord, I give this to you. Why is it back in my face again? It's yours. One thing at a time. And make sure you pass the test before you go to something else. If you don't, you'll find yourself in the same boat, and maybe in a worse than you were at first. So I'm just letting you know, if sometimes, and you know, another thing, I get irritable sometimes. I had to go back and apologize to people. After thinking what I didn't mean anything bad, but it just happened when I was so bogged down with all this stuff. But God is helping me through it. Because I finally got it. I had to go back and read. That's why Adam and I failed the first time. And it's a blessing that it did, because I had to go back and read it and read it and read it and study it and set it in scripture and scripture. Then Lord showed me how I got to this point. Now I know how to get out of it. We have the victory in this life. We reign in this life. We have the abundance in this life. We abound in this life. Abound means I can ride over all these circumstances. I don't care what comes over. I'm above this stuff now. It's not easy. And don't let anybody tell you, see, it's not easy. But we are victorious in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm dedicating this message to our Heavenly Father. Because it wasn't from Him, I couldn't be the person that I am now. If it wasn't for Him, I couldn't get through this. That's why it's God's grace, His amazing grace, that brought me this far. I celebrate God's Father's Day every day. I know you do as a Christian. I praise Him every day. Because I started thinking, how can I have victorious over this thing, and I thought he shook me about that too. Because finances was a bad thing. It was a devastating thing. I gave that to Him because there's nothing I could work, nothing, money won't come in. I said, Lord, You got this. And nothing I can do. And I tell you, I don't worry about finances anymore. Bills used to come in. Linda could tell you. I said, Linda, let's stop adding this stuff up, because the bills that come in weren't nowhere near what we're making, both of us together. She used to cry. I said, I'm tired of seeing our baby cry. I got to do something. And that's, I got to get us to You. Amen. And He has been blessing us financially ever since. He just gives us what we need. If something come up and we don't have it right then, I said, well, it's coming. And it comes right on time. And He gives stuff. I'll tell you, just recently, Friday, I told Linda just before that, and I said, Linda, I got the bills paid, and I pray that we have enough the month, so maybe we can save a little bit, but it's for stuff that may come up unbeknownst. God don't have extra money for nothing. She needed a battery. I don't know. I wouldn't take it to the Mercedes dealer. I had a good mechanic on Hull Street. We just met him within the last year. And Mercedes wanted $800 to put a battery in. I took it to my buddy called Willie. He's on Hull Street, right close to where our other church used to be. And Willie said, they want $800 to put this thing in. I said, well, can you do it? He said, he got the battery. He said, but the battery is $220. I said, go ahead and order the battery. He said, but I got a call, Mercedes dealer, because they said that sometimes you take the battery out, you put a new one in, well, nothing happened. It had to be reprogrammed. I told him, I said, man, he said, if you want me to do it, yes, I will continue to order the battery and go ahead and put it. I said, Linda and I touching the piece, I go ahead and do it. Got the battery for $220. He says he charged, I think, $80 to put it in because of where I guess is the problem he had to do and possibly to take off where it's located. And the bill came to $300. I had $300 left over for emergencies. The car started right up. I got in it, backed out. I said, uh-oh. What's wrong? I said, backup camera, is not, nothing is on. Then I said, oh, okay, let me try this. I turned the radio on. Then it showed up. Everything happens just like that. That battery has never been changed since 2011. Even the old seals, and he said, it's never been changed. He said, you haven't changed? I said, no, we haven't changed since we had it. That's how good God is. That thing was starting slow. It kept cranking and cranking. I said, that thing is, and Linda said, you got to go. I was going to carry it last week. Well, not Friday, the week before, but he didn't have his equipment to test it. He said, but he said, hey, fam, he said, I got something that I don't know if it's going to work on your car or not, but he said, well, sir, how can you test it today? That was Friday. He said, yeah. So he went on in there, and it worked. God is great.
He is
good.
Yes, he is.
Much more.
Much more. Much more.
Much more.
Hallelujah.
See, and he brought that to me just recently, so why can't I give him everything else as ownership?
Yes.
He did it with my mortgage, our house.
Come on, he did.
And we never lost a beat. We both came off the job the same time. Her job moved to Tennessee. She ended up getting another job in insurance, making exactly half of what she was making. I left Philip Morris a month earlier. So I'm making a half of what I was making. But everything was paid. Didn't have all the insurances that we had, but God's taking care of that. So I'm telling you, don't be bogged down and worried over this petty stuff. If you let it infiltrate your life and not giving it to God, it'll drive you bonkers.
Yeah.
It'll drive you into bad hell.
Mm-hmm.
It'll kill you. So just wanted to tell you that. I cannot tell you and teach anything across this pulpit unless I have experienced it myself.
Mm-hmm.
And really, I have experienced it. And I'm getting through it.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Anyone here standing for need of prayer for anything today? But first of all, everyone saved? Huh?